The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Oh, it's one of my favorite. It's one that many people even know. You know, they hear it. And, you know, sometimes we get this impression that King David wrote this when he was like a young boy as a shepherd on a green hill. Sometimes we get the impression that he's singing this song with his little harp and there's a little sheep right there and it's on this green hill and everything's just fine. But that's not where the psalm was written. David was not a little kid when he wrote this, although maybe pieces of it he might have put together when he was a little kid. When he sang this, when he wrote this song, he was definitely going through it. It says, ye. No, right there you know he's going through something. No, I'm joking. Ye, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death. He's going through something right there. He's freaked out. He thinks he's going to die. That's what he's saying. And then it goes on to say, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. He's not talking about being a little kid sitting there, just everything's fine, just petting my little sheep. He's talking about, dude, there's this crazy king, and he's trying to kill me. Yes. David became famous. He became rich. He got promoted. He was doing good. And then King Saul got jealous of David before he was king and tried to kill David, and he lost everything. And he went and hid in a cave, lost his popularity, lost riches, lost all this stuff. He lost all that, and he had to run away and hide out in a cave for almost a decade. And he's saying, in the midst of that, this is what he's singing. And yet David says, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? I shall not be in lack. I shall not lack. Some translations say. And David says that even though this enemy is chasing me, he says that, God, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Some translations say my cup overflows. What's he talking about? He's saying, Lord, no, because you're my shepherd, I shall not lack. I will not live in lack. No matter if I've lost my job and this guy's trying to kill me and I didn't do nothing wrong. He's saying, despite all that, no, you're my shepherd, I shall not lack. And he's saying, even though this guy's trying to chase me down, no, you cause blessing to abound to me. You cause me to overflow. And then he even says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's saying, no, this guy's trying to chase me. He's trying to pursue me. He's trying to get me. He's trying to kill me. But he says, that's not going to work. What's going to overtake my life, that word follow there in verse 6, can be translated pursue, persecute, chase. And David's saying, he's saying, no, this guy's trying to get me. But he says, you know what's going to get me? God's goodness and mercy is going to get me. That's what David's saying. He's got a little bit of attitude here, you know? I mean, I put my little flair in there, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, no, God's goodness and mercy is going to overtake my life and get me. See, listen to what the Lord is teaching us here, just in this psalm, but it's all over the Bible. That when you follow the Lord as your shepherd, when Jesus Christ is your Lord, he's your leader, he's the one that you've trusted in to shepherd you, he's going to lead you into a place of blessing and abundance and overflowing. He's going to lead you out of lack. Let me say it another way. When the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not lack. Now, what I'm not saying is that you don't start there. And sometimes we start there because of our own bad choices. That's Sometimes we get ourselves into some financial mess, or we get ourselves into other messes, not always just financial. And we get ourselves into debt and such. We make some bad choices. But the Bible's making it very clear. But when you make the Lord your shepherd, no matter what you've done, if you've made the Lord your shepherd, praise the Lord for the forgiveness of Jesus. But also, He causes His grace, He causes His wisdom, He causes His favor to come upon us and to lift us up. The Bible says in Psalm 34, says that those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. So if you're saying, Lord, I'm seeking you, I'm putting you first, I'm going to follow you, He's going to lead you out of lack, out of debt, into a place of abundance, overflowing, surplus, and prospering. It's all over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Some people make it sound like in the Old Testament, God was like, yeah, I'll bless you financially. But in the New Testament, God's like, nah, you're going to be poor. No, it's in the Old and in the New Testament. It's from Genesis to Revelation, chapter after chapter, unblushing promises that God wants to bless His people and cause His people to live in surplus. That is what God desires. That's what I want to show you here a little bit today, that God desires you to overflow. He desires you to live in surplus. And when we follow Him, He leads us out of lack and into that place where our cup overflows. This is not for our selfish gain. This is not for greed. This is not materialism. Of course, that's what we've been talking about the last number of weeks, many of you know. We've been talking about the fact that, no, the Lord has to actually deal with us on those things so that we can really enjoy the blessing of God. And so God, we've been talking about that, the Lord dealing with these internal things like greed and materials and such. But the Lord wants us to live in overflow. You know, sometimes when the Lord is our shepherd, we still go through hard times. So this is not saying that, oh, if the Lord's your shepherd, that you'll never go through hard times. No, yeah, we're still get tested at times. We still go through the wilderness. We live in a world where people can come against us, like Saul came against David because he was jealous of David. But David is saying, no, I'll be above and not beneath. I'll be the head and not the tail. The Lord's going to cause His goodness and His mercy, His promises to be fulfilled in my life. And that's exactly what happened for David, didn't it? The Lord led David through these hard things, led David and caused David to prosper. One of the most prosperous people in history, besides his son. So why is it that the Lord wants His people to have surplus? Why is it that He wants His people to overflow? Why are these promises all over the Bible? Let me just give you 8 reasons real quick. I'm just going to run through this. Number 1, God wants us to overflow because He's a good God. He's a good God. That's number 1. It says this in James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. God is a good God. He created everything and He made everything for our good. All the plants, all the animals, the sun that rises, the rain that comes down and waters the fields, all of that God created and set up for our good. He's a good God. He's not evil. Number 2, because as believers, God considers believers in Jesus His children. And He's not only good to everybody, I mean, God's good to everybody, the wicked, the good, but He is especially good to those who are His kids, who have come to Him through Jesus and become His children. Listen to this in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who seek Him and those who ask Him? Good things. God's a good dad. Isn't that the heart of every parent? Most? Those of us who are just trying to do our best, do we want our kids to suffer or for them to be blessed? Do we want them to do worse than us or do better than us? Right? Isn't that our heart as parents? Well, God, Jesus is saying, man, if you guys are like trying to figure this thing out and you have good intentions towards your kids, how much more your Father? How much more? I mean, we're talking like infinitely more. God the Father is a good dad and wants to do good to His kids. This is why we find these promises all over the Bible of God wanting to bless His people, even though it seems too good to be true. Third reason, because He's faithful to His covenant. See, here's the thing. once God makes a promise, he's bound to keep that promise. The Bible says he cannot lie. When he makes a covenant promise, he's not just saying, oh, I'd like to, but I'm not sure if I will, and then I'm going to change my mind, and then, well, I'm not really sure if you deserve it or anything. No, when he makes a promise, if he says, listen, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And so all over the Bible, there's these promises, and those of us who are in Christ, we have a covenant with God, and God is faithful to keep his promises. Like in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, listen to this one. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. See, God will make these promises, and he intends to keep them and bring them to pass. Number four, he wants to reward us for our obedience to him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God incentivizes obedience. You see it all over the Bible, but again, I'm going to have to say, it's just like a good father. Just like a good father, you're going to reward, or a good mother, you're going to reward good behavior, and you're going to discipline bad behavior. Things that would bring destruction to the family or to the individual, you're going to say, hey, no, I'm not going to bless that behavior. And it's the same thing with God. God wants us to walk in love. He wants us to do the right things, to bless one another, to bring healing to this world, to bring honor to his name. And so he's going to incentivize that. And all over the Bible, you see God promises blessing, promises these rewards, if you will, for those who would obey him. Just like it says here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Very, very clear. God is saying, listen, I want to bless you if you'll do what I say. If you'll just live the way that I'm calling you to live. He's not trying to oppress. He's not trying to enslave. He's trying to get us to go in the right direction. And he's saying, listen, if you go in the right direction, I'll be the one to bless you and take care of you. I love this verse. It's Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. When it's talking about the good of the land, it's talking about the promised land, which would entail both financial blessing as well as all the other promises in the Bible. And God is saying, listen, if you're willing and obedient, there's a lot of people who are willing, but they're not obedient. They say, amen, I like that. I'll take that. And they'll take it at church and they'll raise their hand and they'll say amen. But when it comes down to it, do they really obey God? God is saying, if you're willing and obedient. You know, what William brought up just a second ago is a lot of people who are obedient, they'll do it out of obligation, but they're not willing. They don't really believe that God wants to bless them. God is saying, no, you got to be willing. You've got to have your heart open to receive from me as well as obedient. Not just doing things out of obligation, but out of love. So God wants to bless obedience. Number five, the fifth reason, is that overflow or surplus protects us. Because God is a good God, a loving Father, because he wants to take care of us, God knows that surplus is a blessing that protects us. Surplus and overflow is not just, like I said, for, you know, greed and materialism. It's not just some American dream or something like that. No, you read it in the Bible. You know, pretty sure the Bible was not written in America by Americans, by white people, right? The Bible was written by people, you know, way back in the Middle East, right, in Israel, people who were agrarian, people who were not necessarily rich. I mean, you had rich people and poor people writing the Bible, all kinds of people writing the Bible. And all over the Bible, God is saying, no, I want to do this. Why? Listen to this in Proverbs 10:15. It says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. In another translation, just listen to this, in the Good News Bible, it says, wealth protects the rich, poverty destroys the poor. The reality is when you get into lack and you get into debt, it can become very cyclical. It's hard to get out, right? Fees, you know, interest. Yeah. So interest, you know, as interest can work for you or it can work against you. And a lot of times what happens is, no, poverty is not a blessing. You know, most Americans, even though, you know, they're doing their best and everything, but so many Americans, it's both the income side of things as well as the expense side of things. But most Americans do not even have enough money to cover an emergency. Many Americans, they don't even have a savings that would even cover an emergency. Many people live in paycheck to paycheck or even less, right? Living on credit card at some times, and they are carrying some credit card debt and things like that. Not that that's sin, but it may not be wise and kind of drag us down and such. So many people, if you ask them, for example, just real simple, what would happen if you had a car accident? Well, you got to pay that $500 deductible. Where's that going to come from? So many people got to put it on their card. What about a house problem, right? Maybe you own a home. The house problem comes, you know, a leak. Tom's laughing because he had a leak in his house. What happens? You got to pay a deductible for your house in home insurance. Usually about $1,000 for, usually that's like the deductible for a lot of people. I know it is for me. Where's that going to come from? See, what I'm saying is a lot of times people aren't ready for maybe even a basic car repair. Yeah. Something happens. Oh, unexpected. Now, where does that emergency money come from? That's just one idea behind surplus. What I mean is instead of living behind and depending on the creditor, the Lord wants you to be above so that, man, things are going to happen. You're going to need tires for your car if you got a car, right? It happens every couple years maybe or every year. You know, you're going to need certain things. There's always maintenance, and then there's always going to be something happening, right? A new car, you know, another car because that car broke down or things happen like accidents and such. And so my point is that the Lord wants us to have a surplus. Again, not for greed, but to protect us. And he wants, not in a prideful way, but wealth can actually cause us to have a protection. It'd be defense, like a strong city, to defend us against things that might happen. Number six, here's a big one for me. The Lord wants his people to overflow and have surplus because it is... Because he wants us, let me say it this way, he wants us to leave an inheritance to others. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. To his children's children. That's two generations. See, the promises of God are not just for us. The promises of God are for our family. When a man or a woman will put the Lord first and seek first the kingdom and say, the Lord is my shepherd, he will cause us not to lack, but to overflow. But it's not just for us. That's right. It's for our children and our children's children. See, a good man or a good woman, a righteous person, a wise person, will always think generationally, not just about me, not just about this month, not just about my desires, but about my family. Now, this isn't just financial. We want to leave a legacy to our children of character. We want them to go above us in terms of their success or in terms of their fulfilling of the call of God. But this is referring in this verse to a financial inheritance. This could be in the form of blessing kids or grandkids with a home. I know some people do that, right? Many cultures, like in European cultures and such, they'll bless the new couple with a home or something like that. This could be in the form of college, where you're investing in their college or something like that so they can succeed. This could be in the form of business, a parent giving an inheritance or something to a kid so they could start a business. I mean, it has many different facets. This isn't just somebody keels over and then it's in their will or something, although that's one form of an inheritance. But what it is saying that my kids are going to be better off than me and their kids are going to be better off than them. That's the desire of God. It's not a good thing if for generations we stay the same and stay stuck or go down. And that happens when there's not righteousness in the home or there's not a thoughtfulness of that going in that direction. Right, I want my kids to have more wisdom than I have, to have more skill at things than I do. I want them to have more opportunity than I have. I want to set them up for success, and that's what surplus is for. And so sometimes we might start in a place of lack, but as we follow the shepherd, month after month, maybe year after year, decade after decade, the Lord begins to build us up, strengthen us, and get us out of those places, but it's supposed to lead even not just from year to year or even decade to decade, but from generation to generation. See? See, surplus looks different for different people. It looks different here than it might in another country. It looks different here, maybe in the city, than in another part of the country. It looks different. For me, this is surplus. This is abundance. When I read in the Bible, and I just read you a couple verses about the wealth protecting us and wealth giving an inheritance, when I think of abundance in my own personal life, I always think of it as the Lord giving me more than enough. Yeah. The Lord promises to provide for my need, but He also promises an abundance. And so for me, I'm always looking at it, not necessarily comparing myself or trying to keep up with the Joneses or all those kind of things, which are yokes and traps anyways. But I look at it as what's going on in my life, what's the Lord called me to do, what station of life am I at, and the Lord bringing a surplus above my needs. Amen. Blessing, causing me to be able to enjoy life, but also to be able to give to my kids and be able to set them up for things as well. You see what I'm saying? That it's not necessarily comparing, you know, like I'm not going to try to compare myself to, you know, some billionaire like, you know, Bill Gates or something like that, right? That's not really what we're talking about, although, hey, some people called to that. What I'm talking about is right here, right now, I'm living for the Lord, and the Lord causes me to be able to do more and give more than I would in my own human ability. Listen, you've heard Michelle say this before, because I think it's a huge part of her testimony when it comes to giving and such. But the reality is that Michelle and I have been blessed by her parents and my parents. And there's no way around it. Because my parents did not live in debt, stewarded their money, lived below their means, and were faithful and served the Lord. You know, gave, right? They tithed and such and did those things. It set them up for blessing. And they worked very hard, very diligent, very hardworking, and then big on education, love all that, you know? So there, a lot of things about my parents where they gave to us more than what they had. Yeah. Not in an entitlement way, but in a supporting kind of a way that both Michelle and I, we worked hard and we went to college, but our parents helped us to avoid debt like in college, for example. Yeah. And same thing with Michelle's folks. Worked hard. Her dad worked overtime for so many years. Were faithful once they came to Jesus, tithing, honoring the Lord, saving, so that now, as they're older, they can give inheritance, they can support, they can come and be a part of this ministry and give and help us. Does that make sense? And again, it's so much more than financial, but that's the will of God, that the next generation would go above where the first generation's at. Yeah. So surplus is generational. All right, number seven. The next reason why God wants His people to live in surplus is because He wants us all to experience the joy of giving. Just like Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you're in debt and when you're in lack, sometimes it causes people to be so stuck on, man, I gotta pay this bill. And there's a fear of giving, and there's an inability sometimes to give. The Lord wants us to be free and to be able to bless other people and to have a surplus for that when the Lord says, hey, give over to this ministry. Hey, go and do this. Go, not just giving financially, but go and serve that person. You can take some time and go do that because you're not strapped to a particular schedule, strapped to a particular dollar or something like that. The Lord can free us to be able to give our time, give financially, and serve other people. Oh, it's so blessed to give. I love this. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 6. This is actually written to pastors. In verse 17 and 18, this is actually written to pastors, so this is written to me. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. See, the Lord, that's God's will. He does want to bless us for our own enjoyment. But and he does want us to give to our families. That would be like inheritance and helping our own kids. But he also wants us to live in surplus so that we can give away to others. Yeah. So that we can invest in other people, invest in the work of the kingdom, going into the city, going to the nations. He wants us to sow into those kingdom things. I still remember the first time I gave above the tithe, at least that I remember, where I felt led of the Lord, and I was working at I was an 18-year-old graduating from high school, and I was working at Taco Bell, and then I think I was working at a computer store. And I remember I felt led of the Lord, and I didn't have a lot of bills back then, right? I remember I pulled out like a $100 bill, and I felt led of the Lord to give it to this family who had a bunch of kids, and, you know, it just seemed, I wasn't judging them, but it seemed like, you know, they needed some help there. Maybe even just a help because they want to bless their kids. I don't know. They didn't seem like they couldn't feed themselves or anything. And I remember I just, you know, secretly, I think I gave it to the mom, but just secretly gave her an envelope. Just want to bless you and went on my way. But oh, the freedom. Does it make sense? The freedom. Like that $100 bill can be such a slave, like a slave driver. Does it make sense? So oppressive. We live in fear. We can't give, you know? I don't want to live in that way. But there's such a freedom when you honor the Lord with the tithe, but also when you just bless somebody, you know, when you give to missions and stuff. Oh, there's such joy. I remember one time, I don't do this all the time, but I remember I getting some money for a birthday one time and just excited because there was some tightness in our finances. And I was so excited. Oh, I could give this to missions. I remember that. You know, I don't always do that. When people give me gifts, don't worry, you know what I'm saying? You go, oh, that's what you do with those gifts. No, I'm messing. But there was this one time that there was some money given to me for a birthday, and I was like, oh, I want to get, and I gave it to missions, and I was so excited. It's so exciting to know when you give and you see people saved, you see lives transformed, you see discipleship happen, you see, you know, other people blessed. Like many times when they say, oh, man, I needed that. You know, they were praying for that. You know, it's so awesome to be on the one that God uses to answer someone's prayer. Oh, it's so fun. See, God wants us to experience that joy. And then number eight, I told you I'd give you eight reasons. Number eight, the bottom line is because he loves us. Because he loves us. Deuteronomy 23:5, God is talking about Balaam. This guy Balaam tried to curse the Israelites. And God says, I stopped that curse. He says, nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God, turned the curse into a blessing for you. Listen, because the Lord your God loves you. Because the Lord your God loves you. That's the bottom line. Is it God's will to cause people to live in surplus, to overflow? Yes. Is it God's will in general? Yes. Does God want to do this for everybody? Yes. But here's the question, does he want to do it for you? Does the Lord want to do it for you? Sometimes we don't feel like we're worthy. Sometimes we feel like, hey, no, I've already messed up. Or we feel like it's a good idea, but in reality, how's the Lord really going to do that for me? Right. Sometimes we feel like this seems self-serving to talk about it. And of course, it would be if we were walking in materialism and greed and such. But you know, if I'm trying to give my kids a gift and they don't want to receive it, man, you'd be concerned about the kid, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, come on. I mean, you guys know my little guy, Joshua. If I'm coming to Joshua and I say, Joshua, I love you. I want to buy you a video game.
Yeah.
You know, Joshua, we have to like put limits on the video games, all right? You can only play on the weekends. And I say, Joshua, I want to buy you a video game. And if Joshua was like, no, Dad, no, you know there'd be something wrong. And I think that's the reality with us, is the Lord wants to bless us. He wants to bring us into a place of surplus. He wants to be our shepherd who causes us to overflow. And sometimes our theology, or maybe our experience, or maybe our own shame, or whatever, we're saying, no, Lord. And I want to challenge you, if the Lord wants to do it, would you open your heart and let the Lord do it in your life? Would you follow the Lord as your shepherd and let the Lord bring surplus to you? Whatever that looks like in your life, would you let the Lord bless you because he's a good God and he loves you because he's your father and he's made a covenant. And if you'd obey him, he wants to bless obedience. And he wants to give you an inheritance for your kids and kids. And he wants to use you to bless others and fill you with the joy of giving. And he wants to protect you from lack and from debt and things like that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me highlight something. In the last few minutes, let me highlight something from Proverbs chapter 3 that many of us have heard before. But it says in Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's a number of principles of wisdom that we'll look at. How we work, how we spend, how we save, how we talk about money. There's a lot of wisdom principles in the Bible. If somebody would come to me and say, okay, Pastor, I see what you're saying. There's all these promises that the Lord wants to cause us to be the head and not the tail, and He wants to cause us to be blessed, and I can see that it's for the kingdom and it's not selfishness. And okay, Pastor, I got that. But what do I do? Well, there's a lot of wisdom that we're going to look at. Practical wisdom that you can put into practice with the supernatural help of God as well. But the first thing, if somebody were to say, okay, so how do I begin to overflow? I would have to say that the prerequisite, the first step to overflowing is honoring the Lord with the tithe. It says right here, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits, that's the tithe, of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. You cannot ignore, you can't get around, you can't hide the fact that all over the Bible, there's a direct correlation, direct, inseparable, undeniable connection between honoring the Lord, putting Him first with our wealth, and giving that tithe to Him and overflow. I can't ignore it. See, I just want to share my heart with you real quick. I came to the Lord years ago, like I've mentioned, a young man, and I began to honor the Lord with a tithe, and I've seen the Lord do it. I've laid down my life to serve the Lord. In fact, I was thinking about it the other day, of how the Lord had blessed me on some things. Usually when I don't talk about it, but when I do talk about it, if somebody asks me questions, I usually get a funny look. They give me a funny look. You know, I still remember when my friends like, hey, how much you pay for your mortgage? And then I told him, and he was like, what? And I said, I told you I'm blessed. Right. What I'm saying is, in my life, as a pastor, and I've served the Lord and such, I've always had more than I should. Yeah. That's all I'm saying. And it's not explainable. Some of the blessing I mentioned has come from our parents, but some of it is just not explainable. You can't just explain it away. I still remember, I was thinking about it a couple weeks ago because I can't remember who I was talking to, but I was just thinking about it. It was kind of going over in my mind. Years ago, when I was a young man and I was called into the ministry, I remember the Lord prophesied through somebody to me. Somebody had a message from God to me. I still remember, I don't remember everything they said, but I remember they said this. They said, you could go into business and you'd be blessed. But the person said, but if you'd pick the road of ministry, if you'll do the ministry, the calling God's given you, and this is for me. I mean, some people are called to business, right? But he said, and he didn't even know me. And he said, but I believe the Lord's saying to you, if you'll go and do your calling and go into the ministry, the Lord's saying, I'll bless you. Amen. Sometimes I think about it, I think, well, he did that. I mean, he's done it. I mean, he keeps doing it. And I don't have to trust the Lord every day for my provision, but I've seen the Lord bring more than I need, bless me above my ability, because I chose to do what the Lord said. Amen. And I've been a tither. But you know, here I am, I want to bless people. I want to help people. I want to see them thrive. I want to see them set free. I want to see God bless them. I don't want to burden the people of God. I don't want to put on human beings. I mean, I don't want to put on God's people rules made by men. Yeah, yeah. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt God's people. I don't want to put oppressive things on God's people. And so imagine here I am. I'm saying, okay, Lord, I've been blessed. You've done some things here, and I live in a freedom. Okay, Lord, I'm going to go into your Bible. That's my job as a pastor, right? I'm going to go into your Bible. I'm going to find out what God's words say about blessing. I'm going to go into the Bible, and I'm going to search out the promises. And my job is to tell people the promises of God so they can get them. And then I'm going to look at God's commandments and God's ways, and I'm going to communicate, hey, this is the way to live, right? Yeah. Not just for me. See, it's one thing for me to believe it for me. It's one thing for me to say, I don't know if tithing's good or not, but I do it, and it's all good. It's one thing to say that. But it's another thing to say is right here in the Bible. And I have come to a place in my life, I mean, I have for many years, where not only is tithing a non-negotiable in my own home, not that it would ever be an issue between my wife and I. In unity, Michelle and I, it's a non-negotiable, like even in hard times. Even if we didn't have, couldn't make it on other bills, what goes for the tithe? It's a non-negotiable, uncompromising, has been and will be. Even if that was for me, what gives me the confidence to come and communicate this to the people of God? It's because I'm convinced when I look in the Bible and I start studying, you can't separate the promises of overflow and the promises of surplus from honoring God with the tithe. You just can't do it. You cannot go through the Bible and ignore the connection. It's all over. I just read you one verse, but it's all over. And so I think to myself, if I don't teach this, it's like I'm hiding a secret from people. It's like I'm holding back the blessing. And you got to understand how I am. I don't want to rob God's people of anything. And I'll tell you, there's pastors that are afraid to talk about tithing because it'll offend people, and I get that. But I feel like, but I would be hiding something. You got pastors who tell me, oh, you shouldn't tell your people how to hear the voice of the Lord. And I feel like, oh, but I would be hiding something. Right. Oh, and don't talk about the Holy Spirit. That'll weird people out. But I would be keeping back the inheritance from God's people. You got to understand, I will stand before God of how I have loved, how I have taken care of God's people. Same thing with healing. I've had people say, don't do that healing thing. And I'm thinking, are you telling me to not give to people what Jesus provided for? I mean, we don't want to be kooky. We want to just bring the blessing and bring the word the right way so people can receive it. But I want you to understand something, that I'm looking at these things and I'm saying, I can't not talk about it. Some people think that the tithe is just Old Testament, but they miss so much. It was way before the Mosaic Law. It's all the way in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel honors God with the first part. Amen. Abraham honored Melchizedek with the tithe, and Melchizedek's a type of Jesus. Then it gets instituted into the Old Covenant Law. Then it gets put into the law. But then you see it in Proverbs as a universal principle, like we just read. You see it in the prophets. It's all over the Bible. You can't get away from it, that the tithe is the holy part, the first part. It belongs to God. And then you move into the New Testament, and Jesus says this. In the New Testament, he says, woe to you, Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So is Jesus in this verse, is he establishing the tithe or abolishing the tithe? He's establishing it. You remember Jesus would say things like, well, you've heard it say, don't murder. I say to you, don't hate your brother. So is he saying, oh, murder's all right. Just don't hate. Or is he saying, no, murder is such a basic level. You need to go to the deeper righteousness. Jesus calls it righteousness, to say, no, I'm going to actually love from my heart. Yeah. Jesus says, oh, you say adultery is sin, but I say if you lust in your heart, that's adultery. See, he's not saying, oh, it's okay to commit adultery. He's not saying that at all. He's saying there's a greater law, the law of love, that goes deeper. And by the way, all that's in the Old Testament, but Jesus was reestablishing it in the New Testament. So right here, Jesus says, you Pharisees They were trying to find loopholes around obeying God. They didn't really want to love God. They wanted to find these loopholes and just get out of these things. And he says, man, you tithe on everything. Even your little mint and your cumin, your little herbs and stuff from your garden. You tithe on that. You give a tenth of that. Yet you have forgotten the poor. You have forgotten justice and mercy and faithfulness to your spouse and kindness to your brother and loving those who are not like you. And Jesus is saying that you need to do that. And then he says, without leaving the other undone, meaning tithe. He's not saying, oh, yeah, yeah, forget the tithe because now we're just going to walk in love. See, people misunderstand that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but his Bible says to fulfill it. Not that we're under all these ceremonial weights of laws and all these kind of things. No, he freed us from that. But that now we walk in love and fulfill the law by loving the Lord and fulfill the law in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying, oh, yeah, yeah, if you tithe and go and cheat your employees, well, that's Pharisee, right? That's a hypocrite. That's person who, oh, you're just tithing because it's religious and because you think you're going to get blessed, but over here you're cheating people. Well, no, the Lord's not going to bless that. See, you can't trick God. You can't find loopholes. But the Lord is saying, no, justice and mercy and faith and faithfulness and employers, treat your employees well, and right? And employees, you work unto the Lord and come on, do things the right way and give alms to the poor. And Jesus is saying all this. And he does not abolish the tithe. He upholds it because he says, without leaving the others undone. And there are other verses in the New Testament, but my point is that the tithe is this principle beyond law. It's not about law. It's about a covenant principle that because I'm in covenant with God, Old, New Testament, when I'm in covenant with God, I honor him as my God and my King and my provider, and he promises overflow to my life. And so the Lord wants us to overflow. He wants us to overflow. And we're going to look at a number of wise principles, like I said, it's not just one thing. It's not just only the tithe. But how could we begin to talk about God's way to overflow and not look at the prerequisite that the Bible establishes in a direct correlation? How could we ignore this one? How could we move on from this one? Especially when it's the prerequisite. I got a lot more to say, but we better wrap it up. The Lord is good. Stand with me and let's respond to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I do it because I trust the Lord. I do it because he's worthy. But I'll tell you, you can't get away from the blessing that God promises. And he says it in Malachi 3, try me in this, test me. And I've watched it time and time again. It's funny to me because the people who give the testimonies of the blessing, they're the tithers, you know what I'm saying? They're the ones who come and say, dude, I'm honoring the Lord the tithe, and look what the Lord's doing. I find it sometimes interesting where we'll sometimes compromise in areas of our life or where we won't fully obey the Lord, and we won't have a testimony. And sometimes people, that's their excuse for not obeying God. Hey, well, I didn't see it happen yet. Wait a minute. What if you tested the Lord and you did it, and you obeyed the Lord and put him first in those things? What would happen? And I've seen testimony after testimony. I want to share some stories with you to build your faith, but we'll do that another time.